Hey, listen, Alan, thank you. Great is your faithfulness. One of the songs I grew up singing. I know many of you have as well. And I needed that today. I needed to hear that song. But I tell you what, it would have been very easy. There's that tag in there that you added to that. And I'll tell you what, really, I needed this today. I needed this today. Beginning to end, my life is in your hands. And then he comes right just a little bit, there's another line in there that says, you'll never let go. From beginning to end, you never let us go. I needed that. I'm telling you, that just blessed my soul today. I've sung Great is Thy Faithfulness all my life. I love the song. Some of you may be here say, hey, I didn't need that bridge. That's okay. You maybe didn't. That's all right. There's no problem. I needed that today. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. Friends, listen, I am so excited to be here today. New year! It's like I haven't seen you since last year. All right. It's proverbial. You get it every year. You have to. If you're a pastor, you gotta say it. I'm so excited. New year, fresh beginnings, new starts. How many of you are still on your resolutions? Yeah, all right. I'm not, but I'll start again tomorrow. Monday's always a new week. New year, new series today. We're starting in the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible. Open up to Exodus chapter 1. I'm excited about this series. We've entitled it Deliverance. We're going to see the delivering hand of God in just beautiful ways. I'm telling you, this is going to be a fun series. I am excited about the series. But before we get to that, I have no other mechanism to talk to the church about something of this magnitude, and so I'm going to take time today. This does not count towards sermon time today, all right? This is not sermon time. I just need to talk to you about something today. Is that all right? If you don't think it's all right, no problem. Don't listen, all right? These last 3 weeks, and we'll go back to the last 3 to 4 months, have been a time of transition, and we're not done. You might think we're done. We're not done yet. We have gotten to the finish line on phase one. And what was phase one? Phase one was to get the academy and the early childhood centers in the upstairs and the downstairs, to get the children's ministry and the nursery ministry upstairs and downstairs, and to get the life groups into their new rooms. We are just about done with phase one. And there are a lot of people, I could stand before you today and tell you, you need to know about what they have done. You need to hear this. And I could not possibly name them all, but I would be remiss if I did not say Brandon Tucker has been a hero to me in the last 3 weeks or more. Brandon Tucker, Beth Helmer in the Early Childhood Center, these two administrators have led with diligence and with honor and integrity. I mean, I'm telling you, Beth and Brandon have done a tremendous job. And Lee Sanders never stops. He never stops. He goes and goes and goes. That's right. You cannot possibly understand the square footage that Dale Breadbinner has painted in the last 3 weeks. I mean, he has gone through so much paint. Now, your hands are going to hurt if you clap for everyone, because we're going to go a long time today. The staff, the academy teachers, every one of them. I mean, think about this, friends. Over the holidays, they have ended a class in one room where they had to be ready to teach kids, and now they're coming back to teach kids and have completely moved. All right? Now, friends, listen. This is not a small undertaking. I mean, we're not saying that we've built Rome overnight, but I'm saying these people have made major sacrifices. Our life group coaches, our early childhood teachers, our church office secretaries. Don't go to the church office. It's an absolute train wreck right now. All right? You almost got your sermon printed on yellow paper because I couldn't find white paper. All right? That doesn't affect you, but it would have me. Nevertheless, listen. They've just cruised right through it. Friends, of all the people that I think that I could stand up here, our janitorial staff, I mean, just on and on and on. Let me tell you who I believe is one of the unsung heroes in this entire journey that we've had over the last 3 or 4 months. If you don't know what I'm talking about, talk to me afterwards, all right? But I'm telling you, the unsung hero are the people that I am looking at right now, and that's the church family. There's not a ministry in this church that has not been affected by the transitions of the last 3 to 4 months. not a ministry. Every single, we are equal opportunity offenders around here, all right? We have moved every single ministry in the church. Let me tell you how a lot of churches will handle something like this. I'm just going to be very blunt with you. Is that all right? Because it's going to take me too much time to not be so blunt, all right? I don't have that time. Here's how most people will handle that. When you mess with me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write you a comment on here. I'm not going to sign it. And I'm going to put it in the offering tray. And then you're going to have, a lot of times you'll have pastors like me that will stand up and say, hey, if you sent me a card and you didn't sign it, let me tell you what happens to that card. And you know the theatrics of it, right? We rip the card up, right? Have you been in a class like that? I want you to know something. I'm serious when I say this. We don't rip cards up here. I'm telling you. I don't agree with everything that's ever written on a card. I'll be honest with you. But I have in my desk right now every card that's been sent since I've been here. And we read every one of these cards. We don't always respond to them because sometimes we don't even know who to respond to. And I don't always agree with them, but we read every one of them. And what we can fix, we fix. But let me tell you something. Since this whole journey has started, I haven't gotten a single card. And I'm serious. And you have blessed my socks by that. You all have had concerns. Undoubtedly, you have. And the ones that you needed to mention, you came to people and you talked to them. And I'm going to tell you something. A card you might think is effective, but Matthew 18 says when you have a problem, you go to the person and you talk to them. And the reason that this thing has happened, as good as it's happened, is because this church has decided we're going to be biblical about what we do. So the heroes of this move are you for deciding to do this in a way that honors the Lord. And I'm telling you, I don't know how to quantify it because God doesn't give us insight into this. But I believe God blesses his church in ways that we'll never understand. We'll never understand it. I'm convicted of this. We'll never understand how God blesses this church. But I am convinced to this day God blesses his people when they do things right. And so as your pastor, I need you to know this today. Thank you for doing that. It's not that we don't, I mean, friends, listen, I am not so silly to stand up here and believe that everybody loves what's happening. I understand that you don't. I understand that you don't. And some of you have come and talked to me about that, or talked to Lee, or talked to Alan, or talked to whoever. You've done that. And to you, I would say, I hope that we have been able to respond in such a way to take a situation that's been challenging and make it a little bit better. You may still not be overwhelmingly blessed. Change is hard. We understand that. But thank you for recognizing that sometimes those desires that we have need, from a kingdom perspective, need to be trumped by a greater objective. Now, friends, listen, in times in the life of a church when we go through big seasons like this, and we're not done, we're not done, but as we go through seasons like this, sometimes we get to a finish line like we are today, a stopping point, a checkpoint, and we think to ourselves, we made it. And in this moment, let me challenge you with this statement. In this moment, don't let your guard down. Because all across this campus, Satan is on the prowl. And he is ready to try to divide God's church. Don't let your guard down. We've not really accomplished what we set out to accomplish. All we have done is moved rooms. That's it. That's all we have done. What we really are trying to accomplish is we have tried to move rooms so that we could create space, so that we could keep reaching people for Jesus, and so that our baptistry is filled every week. That's what we're really trying to do. We just got to a point where we've opened up some space. That's all we've really accomplished. The hard work is still ahead of us. So don't let your guard down. Keep working hard. And friends, I will tell you again, until I no longer have the ability to have a voice, if you have a concern, you have a question, you have an issue, something's going on, let us know. Don't know that we can always fix it, but we are going to go down trying. Fair enough? I appreciate you all. I appreciate you. I thank you for what you're doing and for how you're walking through this season with such grace. I tell you at the end of every service, but I want you to know I never say it just out of rote repetition. I love you guys. And for who you are and for what God is doing in you and through you, I believe our greatest days are still ahead. So I'm excited. This new year, I am geeked up about this new year, all right? Really excited about what God's going to do here at First O'Fallon. So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for what you're doing in this church. Thank you for the people, every single person in this room who has, in their way, played a part in helping get us over the last 4 months to where we are. But Father, we are keenly aware today. We have not done and we have not accomplished anything apart from moving rooms. That's what we've done. Now we can all say that we know how to move a room. Father, we recognize we are moving rooms for a much bigger call and a much greater reason. I thank you in advance for what you're doing in our academy and our early childhood center. Father, this year I know of at least 3 young people in our academy who have come to faith in Christ. At least 3. We believe in the days ahead, it's going to be 6, 9, 12, 15, and beyond. Father, I'm praying, would you pour out your spirit on our academy and in our early childhood center? Father, that these young people and that their families might come to faith in Christ because of the efforts that are expended Monday through Friday as a result of the academy. Father, thank you for our life group leaders and our coaches. This building is filled with people who are studying God's word. Father, we pray that more and more people would come to hear God's word. And as there are classes today that have far more seats than what they had this time last week, I pray, Father, that it would not take very long for those seats to be filled up. So we pray, Father, that you would release the floodgates of blessing upon this church. And Father, that as people drive, even so much as drive by this campus, they might recognize there's something going on there that I want to be a part of. And may that not be good wisdom from a staff. May it not be charisma from a life group leader. Father, when they look on this campus, might they see you and only you? And might they say, I want to be a part of that because I see that that's where God is at work. Father, keep us grounded in you. Keep us focused on you. Keep us centered on you that we might follow you in all things and in all times. We love you and we thank you for the privilege of being able to be a part of what you're doing here at First O'Fallon. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, now the sermon may start. Exodus 1. Friends, we're going to have a good time here. The name Exodus, the word Exodus literally means to exit, to depart. Now, this journey through Exodus, we're going to see that the book of Exodus is a story of God's rescue of the Jewish nation from the grips of Pharaoh's tyrannical reign. Now, as we study the book of Exodus, we know that we're in the Old Testament. We got to kind of set the context here just a little bit. When you think of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, when you think of it as its totality, there's a number of ways that we can break down God's word to help us begin to gain an appreciation for where we are in the bigger narrative of time. Some ways that we can look at God's word is that the Old Testament is a story of man's ruin. We messed things up due to sin. And the New Testament is a story of God's remedy, man's ruin and God's remedy. Let me challenge you, as you think about Exodus and as we consider the book of Exodus, let's think about it in terms of Christ and the Christological nature that we're going to see in Exodus. Some of you are going to say, and you're going to begin to scratch your head, wait a second, how do we see Christ in the Old Testament? He doesn't come for generations to come. He doesn't come until we get to the New Testament. But I'm going to challenge you over the course of the next number of weeks to draw out of the book of Exodus this very, very strong Christological feature. Exodus finds its ultimate meaning and its final interpretation in the person and work of God's one and only Son, Jesus. And so when we think about Exodus, let's think about it in this terms. The entirety of the Old Testament focuses our attention on Christ who is to come. The New Testament shows us Christ who has come. And towards the end of the New Testament, we turn our attention to Christ who is going to come again. We're in the first of those three segments. We're looking towards a Christ who is going to come. And we are going to learn, even this morning, if you go back and you listen to the songs that we sang today, you would go back and you would say, wait a second, those songs mean so much more in light of what we're going to read today. Because what you're going to read today is you're going to see God's strong hand of faithfulness to his people. God's strong hand of faithfulness to his people. And when we preach a sermon like this and when we study a passage like this, one of the things that we must understand is that if God's hand of faithfulness was so strong and so evident on his people for so many years, we know that we serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God would not let his people go then God will not let his people go now. All right? So don't turn off because this is the Old Testament. Don't turn your mind off. We are going to learn a number of things about the quality and the character of the God that we love and the God that we serve through this book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, let's read together. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each in his home household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All of the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all of his brothers and all of the generations. Listen, but the people of Israel, they were fruitful and they increased greatly. They multiplied and they grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. You're going to want to highlight verse 7. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and they're far too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join their enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh the store cities of Pithom and Ramses. And more, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service, with mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all the work, they ruthlessly made them do it as slaves." Now, let me tell you, let me just break that down for you as we begin this study. Israel were God's chosen people. And in just a moment, we're going to see the covenant that God made with Israel, the covenant that kind of began this whole nation, this whole people. And as time progressed, as God's chosen people, understand this, Israel went through good days and bad days. You need to hear that. Israel went through good days and bad days. Israel was God's chosen people, and God's chosen people went through bad days. Do you hear me? Because as God's people, we will sometimes go through bad days. But I want you to notice a theme that emerges, and you are going to see this as we go throughout this book. Even in the bad days, God's hand was upon them. You'll notice that as they grew in number and in might, Pharaoh didn't like that. So he began to challenge them. And even in the midst of that challenge, God's hand continued to be upon the people. It's an amazing concept. It's this concept of, get a load of this, you ready? Faithfulness. God's faithfulness. He never promised that life was going to be easy. Life is not a playground. Life is a battlefield. You understand that, right? One of the reasons that we get stunned when we go into the world and we realize that it's not as grand and glorious as what we expect it to be is because we go into the world sometimes naively believing that once we are living in Christ that life is going to be a bed of roses and it's going to be a playground. Life is not a playground. The Bible never said it was going to be a playground. It never indicated it was going to be a playground. It never said it was going to be all a big game of nothing but smiles. He says in God's word that when you are in Christ, every single day of your life, you're going into a battlefield where there is a spiritual battle at stake. We don't set people up correctly when we indicate that when you go out into the world in Christ, that everything is going to be okay. But I'll tell you this, I'd rather go into the world of strife with the faithfulness of God on my side than to go out into that world of strife without him. So let's continue. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, of whom one name was, we're going to say Sarah, because I can't say that name. And the other one was Puah, or Patty. I'm sorry. That's what happens when you carry too many cabinets. When you serve... When you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, you shall let her live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded him. But they let all the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said, why have you done this and why have you let the male children live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because these Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwives can come to them. So God dealt well with the midwives. So the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because of the midwives fearing God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews shall be cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. That's chapter one. God is gonna bring his people. He's gonna deliver his people from this kind of scenario. A scenario in which Pharaoh was serving as a taskmaster in the lives of the Israelites, abusing them, killing off the firstborn son, the only sons. He was getting rid of everyone. He was trying to limit their number, if you will. There's a number of principles that come out, and I don't have a great deal of time, so buckle up. You ready? Number one, God keeps his promises to his children. God keeps his promises. Our God is a faithful God. Our God is a faithful God. To understand the value of Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, the people of Israel, they were fruitful and they increased greatly. They multiplied and they grew exceedingly strong so that the entire land was filled with them. To understand the value of what's happening here in Exodus chapter 1, to understand why this verse was put in there and the value of this verse, go back with me for just a moment to Genesis chapter 11. Go back to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, we have finished the flood. The entire earth has been wiped clean. The world is rebuilding, and we get to what we call the Tower of Babel. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 3, listen to what it says here. Listen. He says, the people came together and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The people had come up with a plan. The people had come to a place in their life when they said, listen, we had been wiped clean of the earth. Noah had built a boat, the world had flooded, and people came forth, and they got to a point in their life where they said, listen, that can never happen again, so we're going to outsmart God. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a tower. We're going to build it so grand and so great that nothing can ever happen to us. They were looking to be united. They were looking to be strong. They were looking to outsmart God. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, one chapter later, the emergence of Abraham comes. Now, hang with me, friends. You've got to understand this progression here to value Exodus chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, go from your kindred to your father's house and land I will show you. Listen to what he says. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. You and all the families on the earth will be blessed. Now, friends, hang with me here. You ready? Look at the contrast between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Pay very close attention. Chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, underline this in your Bible. How many times do the people say, let us build a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us live unified lives. Let us do this. Now turn to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and underline this, I will. Notice the contrast here. At Babel, men were saying, let us, let us, let us. But to Abraham, God says, I will, I will, I will. At Babel, men wanted to make a name for themselves, but it was God who was going to make Abraham's name great. At Babel, workers tried to unite men only to divide them, but through Abraham, the whole world would be blessed. Notice in chapters 11 and chapter 12, we see the big challenge that every single one of us face every day of our life. Are we going to be in control of our lives, or are we going to allow God to be in control? That's the difference. Are we going to do what we want to do, or are we going to allow God to do what God wants to do? See, friends, the implications for the life of the church are so great. We could sit here today and say, hey, let us go out and build a church in our name and to benefit and to be a blessing to us, and let us go and make our name great and let us do great things. But I'm telling you today, if you do that, what's going to happen is the tower's coming to the ground. God says, I will make my people great. I will protect you. I will watch over you. I will serve. I will do that if you'll just let go and let me have my way. Now, he says to Abraham, pay close attention here. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name so great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Abraham and Sarah must have laughed. Must have laughed. In fact, they did laugh. Here, two people well advanced in years have no offspring to carry on their great name. God, how are you going to accomplish that? And in comes Isaac. And from Isaac, we got Jacob. And then from Jacob, we got Joseph. And now, listen to me. North of 400 years from Genesis chapter 12 to Exodus chapter 1. And let me tell you, Abraham and Sarah heard that God was going to make their name great, and that God was going to expand that nation, and that God was going to give them so many descendants that you could not compare it to the sand on the seashore. Are you hanging with me, friends? He was going to do all that. And Abraham and Sarah may not have seen that, but let me tell you about what was said of Abraham and Sarah by default in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, from two people who were laughing at God's promises, here's what it said of that great nation. The people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and they grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Abraham and Sarah never saw the fulfillment of God's promise, but let me tell you this unequivocally, God's promise came true. God keeps his covenants with his people. God had a plan. Now, if God had a plan, turn with me over to Galatians. You need to see this. This is fantastic. This ties the entirety of this whole thing together. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 and following, hang with me here. Here's what it says. Paul is writing to the church of Galatia. Here's what he says. He says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God because of the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written," listen, "cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, so that Christ Jesus, the blessing of," what? "Abraham. The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." As far back, listen to me, friends, as far back as Genesis 12, God has a plan for Jesus. And Jesus' plan was to come and make a way for us. You don't realize this today, but when we sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness," God's faithfulness in your life dates all the way back when he called Abraham. He had a plan for you. His faithfulness is not just something that he offers to you today as if to suggest that it's some kind of novice idea. His faithfulness dates all the way back to the very beginning of time. God keeps his promises to his people. But understand this, the world will always be challenging God's promises in your life. So what happens? The people of God become so great and so numerous that Pharaoh wakes up one day and says, "Wait a second, we got a problem." The Israelites are becoming greater in number. He becomes concerned. Not overly surprising. In fact, in the Hebrew text here, it expresses a sense upon which not only were the Israelites great in number, but they had become great in strength and in might. And Pharaoh becomes concerned that if they continue to grow too greatly, if God fulfills his promises too much, then the Israelites would eventually get to the point where they could overthrow the Egyptians. And Pharaoh looks at that and says, that can't happen. It posed a problem for Pharaoh. Simply put, the lust of power is never satisfied. And anytime something threatens that power, you can be sure that the impure heart is going to take whatever necessary steps to thwart off that threat. And so what does Pharaoh do? He puts taskmasters in place. He says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to sit down upon the Israelite children. I want you to make life very, very difficult for them." And this actually did two things. Number one, it solved his problem as far as the population growth was concerned, but it also supported his economic system because now they're going to build these cities on Pharaoh's behalf. And so Pharaoh launches a plan, and what Pharaoh is ultimately striving to do, pay close attention to this, people, you need to hear this. What Pharaoh is ultimately striving to do is he's trying to destroy God's promise in God's people. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to thwart God. We understand from this passage that Pharaoh rejected God's promises. He resisted God's plan. He resented God's people. He took anger after God's people. And he did everything he could to stop God's people. But understand, you might stop God's people. You will not stop God. And that was a lesson that Pharaoh did not learn that day. But he soon too learned. You'll have to come back. We're going to hit that about April 1st. All right? With every crack of the whip, Pharaoh was striking another blow against God's people. But God's people didn't give up. They stayed in the race. They continued to march forward. Well, that was no different for Joseph. You remember Joseph was sold into slavery and was left for dead. Before long, Joseph raised to be one of the most powerful men in the country, and God delivered his people through Joseph, who was left for dead. You have to go back and read in Genesis 38 and following to see that. It was the same for Moses in the wilderness for 40 years as he was with God's people. It was the same for Nehemiah as he rebuilt the walls. It was the same for Job when he lost everything. But all of these, they stayed in the race. It was the same for Paul when he was snake bitten and left for dead out in the open sea, but he stayed in the race. It was the same for Jesus when he went to the cross. You see, listen, there are countless examples of God's people who had afflictions brought to them because the world is constantly going to be challenging God's promises in your life. But here's the reality. When the world challenges God's problems in your life, here's what you've got to do. You've got to have the grit and the grind to lock in, to dig your heels in, to be stubborn enough to say, I'm staying in the race. I'm not giving up. I'm not walking out. I'm not leaving a Sunday school class. I'm not leaving a marriage. I'm not leaving a church. I'm not leaving a family. I'm not leaving my job. I'm staying in there. Because good things come to those who stay in the race. And they don't give up. It's a superfluous example, but my daughter, when we left Colorado, thought about giving up the race as it related to playing basketball. Because leaving one state and going to another state, leaving one team and going to another team, leaving a one system and going into another system, she didn't know if it was worth it. And I said, it's always worth it. Keep fighting, keep working, keep trying. Some of you were in the leadership team meeting that I was sitting in on a Wednesday night when she came to the door and she stuck her head in and she said, I made the team. And we stopped as a leadership team. Suddenly, everything else didn't matter for that brief moment. I was so proud of her. Here's what I'm really proud of, though. Here's what I'm really proud of. Last week, little Micah was playing in a game. They were down by 40. It was really bad. I think it was like 42-2. Came off the floor. I said, man, that was a tough one, wasn't it? Yeah, he says, but I never gave up, Dad. I kept working. I said, well, good for you, buddy. I was really proud of you. You worked hard and you kept fighting. He says, I learned that because Anna kept doing that. Let me tell you something, church friends. Let me speak to just you older ones out there today. I didn't tell you who was older. If you feel older, I'm talking to you. The youngers are looking at you today. Stay in the race. You may not want to stay in the race. People are messing with you. It's getting tough. You think to yourself, I can go and do this somewhere else. I can get out of it some other way. Listen, there are people watching you. Stay in the race. God's people. God had a plan. God had a promise for them. And that plan and that promise was being everything that the world could do. They were trying to thwart that plan. They were trying to thwart that promise. Stay in the race. Man is not going to have the final word in your life. You understand that today? God has the final word. He will have the final word in every one of our lives. Man's not going to have the final word. No matter how bad it gets, stay in the race. God has a promise for your life, and the world's going to go after that promise. But understand this, God protects his people against the attacks of the world. I want you to understand that. God protects his people. Satan would like for nothing better than to torment God's people. And he used Pharaoh to persecute the Israelites. It's important to remember that though they suffered, how much they learned in the midst of their suffering. I want you to know that. There's ample evidence in Scripture. We're going to see it over the course of the next weeks. There's ample evidence that the Egyptians treated the slaves with barbaric brutality. They worked them unbelievable hours. They carried out huge projects. They were beaten into submission if they were lagging behind or hindering the progress. The entire situation brings up a completely relevant question, a question that even Jesus himself asked on the cross upon which he died, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a question, may not be asked that way, but it's a question, if I were to guess, every person in this room has asked it. God, why are you leaving me here? I mean, come on, if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you have ever, don't raise your hands, how many of you have ever felt as though God left you? You surrendered your life to him, you were doing everything you can, but the circumstances of your life got so brutal, so bad, so challenging, so overwhelming, that you look back and said, God, I have served you, I have served the local church, I've done everything I know to do to be in the center of your will, and then this? Have you been there? I mean, I have. I've been there. I want you to look here at verse 12. Ironically, that very, very difficult question, God, why have you forsaken me? There may be many possible reasons in Scripture for why we endure hardship, but I think we see one of those reasons right here in verse 12. Notice here. Look what it says here. This is just like God. Here's what it says. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. That's funny to me. Pharaoh's desired result actually was stilted by his actions. You see that? You see, Pharaoh was trying to stop the people. And so he launched a plan to attack God's promises in the life of the people, to stilt the growth, to stunt it, to stop it. And the more he worked against God, the more God blessed the people. Now, friends, listen, understand this. The people in that day and in that time may not have felt that way. The people in that day and that time were still being oppressed. But understand, despite the circumstances of the moment, God was still at work. God was still at work. The greater the hand of oppression, the greater the magnitude of God's blessing. And here's why. Here's why. Because God is not always concerned with delivering us from the mess that we find ourselves in as much as he is interested in seeing us grow out of the mess that we find ourselves in. See, we always ask the question, why God? Why me? Why now? Why this? We should be asking the question, how? God, how are you gonna bring this about to change this dark, difficult circumstance in such a way to bring about your glory and man's betterment? God always has a plan. Sometimes we encounter what comes in our life, not because we're doing something wrong, but because we're doing something right. The reality check is life is not fair. Yet in the midst of an unfair life, we have a sovereign God who is still on his throne. There are four things you can count on God doing in your life. And in Exodus chapter 1, we can see this. God is always about the work of directing you. He's always about the work of directing you. He's always about the work of protecting you. He is always about the work of correcting you, and he's always about the work of perfecting you. In every situation, in every circumstance, every morning, every noonday, and every evening, God is always directing and protecting and correcting and perfecting. And therefore, friends, understand this, we don't doubt in the dark what God has shown us in the light. When the hand of oppression, the hand of difficulty, the hand of trial, the hand of strife, when it comes upon you, don't doubt what God had already shown you in the light. God's faithfulness from beginning to end. Our life in his hand, God's faithfulness is true. Listen, he will never let go of you. Alan, thank you for that song. Where are you at today? Where are you hurting today? Where has the world taken shots at you today? God's promises are going to come to fruition. He's not going to let you go. Let's rely upon the faithfulness of God. Let's revisit the promise of God that he will be with us in good days and bad days, in hard times and in good times. God will never, never, ever, ever, never, never let you go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithful promise in our life. You are so good to us. You are so good to us, your people. You're at work in our lives even when we don't realize it. You're at work in our lives even when we don't see it. You're at work in our lives even when we don't feel it. Over 400 years, the promise you made to Abraham was being fulfilled. Father, thank you, because right now, today, it's different faces, different places, different names, but the narrative is the same. Right here in O'Fallon, Missouri, right here in First Baptist, right here in the people in these seats, if truth be told, we feel an awful lot like the Israelites. The hand of oppression is sitting down upon us. It's hard. It's hard. We're going through some difficulties. Father, thank you that your promises are true and your mercies are new. So God, 2019, we give this year to you. We say, God, will you come? Will you move? We cry out to you, Father, to step into our lives, to step into our situations, to grow us up. We're not asking you to take them away. We're not. We've all come to the point of maturity to the degree by which we recognize you've never promised you're going to take away hardships. But what we are asking you to do in the midst of this hardship, will you teach us more about you? Will you help us grow up? Would you help us see you like we've never seen you before? Because if all that happens, then we've won. So, Father, do your work in your way, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.